There are some things
I may not know.
There are some places
I can't go.
But I am sure
of this one thing.
My God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. My God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is just like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Some folks may scorn. All can desert and leave me alone. But as for me,
I'll take God's part.
For God is real, and I can feel Him in my heart. My God is real. He's real in my soul.
My
God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is just like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt. When Jesus took your sins away. But since that hour, God has been real, for I can feel His holy power. My God is real.
My soul.
My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole.
His love for me
is just like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. His love for me
is
just like pure gold.
My
God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. You've joined us, and I appreciate that. I extend my gratitude to you for taking the time out of a very busy schedule to listen to the program this morning. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about the Gospel of John chapter 4, about the incident where Jesus has come to the city of Sychar in Samaria near Jacob's well. He has sat at that well, had a conversation with the woman. His disciples have returned. During the time, the woman has gone back into town to bring those of the city out there. And just things going on in every direction here, it seems like. We left off last Lord's Day in the program in verses 39 through 42 of John chapter 4, and not having time at the end of the program to discuss them in depth. But we were talking about the journey of belief. Now, let me remind you of something that we have seen already. If you remember, in John chapter 1, we have the testimony of John the Baptist, who did not at first recognize Jesus, but came to know Him because of the signs that were accompanied with Him. We saw in John chapter 2, those at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, how they witnessed what Jesus did and began to believe in Him. Later in John chapter 2, we have Jesus in Jerusalem working the miracles. The people began to believe. John chapter 3 records Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and is struggling to find out who Jesus is to believe in Him. And we watch the progression of his belief in John chapter 3, John chapter 7, and John chapter 19. We came into the rest of John chapter 3, the struggle that the disciples of John the Baptist had to understand the relationship between their leader, John the Baptist, and Jesus, who was making and baptizing more disciples than John. We come into chapter 4, and we have the woman coming to the well where Jesus is. Jesus is sitting there by the well, ask her for a drink. The conversation ensues and ends in verse 26 with the statement that Jesus makes, "I who speak to you am he," that is Messiah. We have a veritable smorgasbord of people here that are seeking to believe, not because they started out seeking to believe, but because they have been challenged by Jesus. And the challenge of Jesus is to accept or deny him. We come to this passage here in John chapter 4, verse 39 through 42, and we have brought yet another group of people into the mix here. Now, the disciples are struggling to understand Jesus all the time. They know that Jesus is unusual, that he is like new wine in old wineskins. That is, in the figure that Jesus himself used in the Gospel of Luke, he is the one that changes things, that promotes a real understanding of God. We have these disciples struggling to grasp, the woman testifying to the people of the city. So the people of the city come out, and we read last Lord's Day the passage from verse 39 to 42, which we're going to do again in just a moment. Because what we see here is another picture of what happens in my heart and your heart as we encounter the eternal one, the great I am, as Jesus himself identifies himself in John chapter 7. We have that struggle in us. Let's read what the text says, beginning at verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Now plug this into your thinking, that it is not enough to believe in Jesus because of what someone says, but rather because of what he says. Now there's nothing wrong with the belief that these people started with. They were looking. They were seeking. The testimony of the woman was that my experience with him is this. But you see, if your level of belief in Jesus remains at the experience level of someone else, and you have not personally encountered the truth of who Jesus is, the reality of his identity, then you have lost the battle. It's not enough that I believe because somebody else says Jesus is Son of God. I have to believe that. I have to see. I have to examine. I have to choose. And that's what these people were doing. Because you notice, they don't condemn the woman, but they simply say in verse 42, "It's no longer because of what you have said, for we have heard for ourselves and know." That's the point, isn't it? It is not enough to take the investigation of someone else to be the basis for your understanding of God, for the basis of your faith. You've got to encounter Jesus in the Scripture. You've got to listen to what he says. You've got to accept what he says or reject what he says. That's the only choice that you have. Accept or reject. Now, you and I have to do this a little differently than the woman or the people of the city, in the sense that we don't know anyone that has walked and seen Jesus with the eyes that are in our head. What we have to understand is that forensically we approach this. We listen to the text. We listen to the eyewitness accounts. And we have to make the judgment based on the evidence. Do we believe Do we accept who Jesus is? Are we willing to act on that belief? You see, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 tells us that. It is the expectation of God that there is a response expected to the truth that he brings into the world. What John has said about Jesus up to this point is nothing short of revolutionary. The Gospel of John begins with that statement, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and continues with the statement that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Do you grasp that what John is doing is presenting a case for belief? He says this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus says. What will you do with it? What will you appropriate into your life of what Jesus has said? Because you see, that's what these Samaritan people were doing. Here they are, listening to the woman, running out of the city, going to Jesus. Jesus stays there 2 days. These people are listening to him. They're challenged by who he is. What were the disciples doing during this time? I don't know. I would imagine that they were watching what Jesus did. They had a lesson to learn too. But the people of the city were simply enthralled with what Jesus was saying. At least, many of them were. Look at what verse 41 says. Many more believed because of his word. Now, some of them started this out on a positive note with what the woman said, and they probably said something along this line. I see that she has found someone that is very different. This has got to be the Messiah. But you see, it took some hearing what Jesus had to say. That's what verse 41 says. Many more believed because of his word. Notice it doesn't say they believed because everybody else was and they just decided to go along with the group and become a believer too. It didn't say that. It says they believed because of his word. How could you expect any less out of yourself than what they did? Why don't we understand that belief is not a matter of I'm emotionally convinced, I've been swung over, the emotion of the moment has got me? That's not what this is about. Why, John would say later on in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Then he goes on to say, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. What do you think Jesus was doing in that 2 days? He wasn't just saying, well, how's the weather? How's the crops this year? How's those kids of yours doing? Wasn't that kind of conversation. I would imagine that the conversation there in the city of Sychar was very similar to what Jesus said in other places. Perhaps he talked about the bread of life. Perhaps he dealt more with the water of life that he had talked to the woman about. Maybe he talked about the food that he has to eat that the disciples didn't know about. Perhaps he said something like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We don't know. What we do know is that these people were on a journey. Mere days before, they had been living in Sychar with no understanding of Jesus. And through a woman who happened to go to the well to get water, she had an experience. She came to the city. She told them, "You got to come and see this guy. He told me everything I've ever done." And they came. And some of them believed merely because of her word. But many of them believed because of Jesus' word. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Amazing, isn't it? just amazing that people have the opportunity to listen to what God says and to be changed by it. In a few moments, we'll entertain some more study. Right now, a song.
One day they nailed a carpenter to a rugged tree, thinking he would never build again. There they nailed him through his hands and feet. Still he carried out a master plan. Jesus built a bridge to heaven so that I could find a way unto Him. Jesus built a bridge, the only way He could, with only three nails and two pieces of wood. With one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. The Father looked from heaven to a world below, and it seemed there was no way to claim His own. But to the world His Son, the Master Builder, had to go to make a way to bring God's children home. Jesus built a bridge to heaven so that I could find the way unto Him. Jesus built a bridge, the only way He could, with only three nails and two pieces of wood. With one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge. With only three nails and two pieces of wood. With one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge.
Now, the life of Jesus will progress beyond the event that we just talked about. Jesus has been in Samaria, but if you remember, when He began this journey, if you look back to verse 3 of chapter 4, He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So He's headed towards Galilee. He's headed to the north and just barely to the west of Jerusalem. The journey that He has chosen has taken Him through the city of Samaria of Sychar, and great things have happened. We begin reading at verse 43 and read through verse 45, and the journey continues. After the 2 days, He went forth from there, that is Sychar, into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Now John just keeps tying back into the things that he said before. If you remember, we referred in our last study about the people in Jerusalem at the Passover that saw the miracles that Jesus did, and how Jesus wasn't entrusting Himself to them, so because He knew what was in people. But they had seen the miracles. Verse 45 mentions that very thing. having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Passover was one of the gathering times of the people of Israel. They were surely together in the city of the king. If you look at verse 43, John ties what he has just said with Jesus staying 2 days there in that city with the event that he goes on to talk about. That is the journey on into Galilee. After 2 days, he leaves Sychar, goes to Galilee. Jesus' testimony is very interesting in verse 44. Have you ever known somebody and been very familiar with them, and you find out that maybe they do some magnificent thing or some magnanimous thing, and what you wind up saying is, well, I know them. That's hard to believe. That's what verse 44 is talking about. Jesus is heading back to the place of his origin, so to speak, where he grew up. Nazareth and the environs thereabout is where Jesus grew up. He's headed back that way. There is a statement in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, that apparently falls into this time frame. With the journey to Galilee, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 say these words. Now, after John had been taken into custody, which is mentioned in the same context in Matthew chapter 4, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now Mark goes on to tell about the calling of some of the disciples. There were multiple calls of these men to come and follow Jesus. That's not surprising, really. But Mark is just identifying that at this point, it's when John has been arrested and Jesus is coming back to the area. So what we're going to see today is that as Jesus comes into Galilee, this is where Cana was, that he had turned the water into wine and various things that had gone on up there. We're going to see that Jesus, in this sense, is not left alone. There's always something going on. In John chapter 4, back in the text there, from verse 46 down to verse 54, the end of the chapter, we have an incident recorded which takes place as Jesus enters back into Galilee. Now, we're going to read the text from verse 46 to 54, and then we'll discuss it. Therefore Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was one of those seashore cities on the Lake of Galilee. When he heard, verse 47, that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. He inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The event that's recorded here is one of those events that just leaves us in amazement. Can you imagine for a moment what it felt like to the father of this child to appeal to Jesus in verse 49? And for Jesus, and I'm sure he did this, to look the man in the eye and say, "Go, your son lives." He's immediately faced with a choice. What choice? Either I believe what Jesus said, or I insist that he comes down because I don't believe him. You see, that's not an easy choice to make. And I want you to consider why. You know, it's one thing to talk about somebody's child being ill. It's another thing when it's my child. This man came to Jesus seeking the salvation of his child, if you will. That is, salvation from dying from the disease that he had. And Jesus, after talking to the man and talking to the crowd, now this gives me the idea that there were more things going on than this, but you see verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Nothing the man said caused Jesus to answer that way. But the man is challenged here. What would be the result of the challenge? What would happen because of what Jesus said? If we put this into this context, then we see the dilemma the man had. Go your way, your son lives. What would he do immediately? He is put into the position of choosing. He chooses to go. Look at what's said there in verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Faith with action. What if he'd said, "Oh, Jesus, I believe you, but come down, please." What if that had been the occasion? It would have said something different. The man, by his actions, validated the statement of belief that he had made. The man believed, and the word which Jesus spoke to him and started off. Now, verse 51 through 53 records what must have been the greatest relief of all to this man. And I want you to understand something about faith here. We are the ones that have faith. God does not have faith. God is faithful, but God does not need faith like we do. He has sight. You and I don't. I believe the promises of God. I believe what God says about what is to be. But the struggle between my flesh and my spirit causes me at times to have this battle. I want to believe. Help me to believe. Help me to express in my life the belief that I have in my heart. This is what this father was doing. He goes on the journey back home. He meets the slaves in verse 51. And I would imagine that the first thing out of their mouth was, "He's alive. Your son is alive." So he begins to question them. The time that he was made well was when Jesus spoke the word. Now, what if this man had went home and got all the way there, and lo and behold, his son had died? Jesus said he was well, but he died. Then there would be a problem, right? But Jesus said, "Your son lives. Go." And he did. And the son lived. You see, faith is validated by what follows very often. Now, for just a moment, let's separate ourselves from the Gospel of John and think about this. 1 Peter chapter 2 records that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges righteously as he hung upon the cross. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. He entrusted himself to his Father because the outcome of what was going on was that he was going to bear our sins, be separated from his Father. How did he know that Father would take him back? He entrusted himself to him. How was that validated? How was that proven to be a valid belief? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was validated as Son of God, everything he believed, as Son of God, in the resurrection that he experienced. You and I have the opportunity to believe in a God who makes promises. Is the God who makes promises trustworthy? Do the events of life unravel the promises of God, and do we find that God is dishonest? We need to be careful here and think and listen to God. Don't expect God to keep promises he didn't make, but you can count on him to keep the promises he has made. You join us next week on The Word of Life. We'll continue our story and study of the gospel, The Glimpses of Christ.